What a wonderful, wonderful time of the year. I've said it on several occasions in the last few weeks. I'll say it again. It's my favorite time of the year. I love this time. I love Christmas. I love everything about it. And I love looking out and seeing your faces this morning. It's just a great blessing to see everybody here today. We're going back again. This is the third week in a row to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, scriptures that are very familiar to us, scriptures that if I had never realized that it was in the Bible, I would have read them before by now by looking at Christmas cards. There are many Christmas cards that use these verses of scripture as the greeting at this time of the year. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 is our text this morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning as we look for just a little while concerning this subject of his name shall be called the Mighty God. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for this time of the year. We thank you for this season. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us that is so great that you gave your only begotten Son. You sent him into this sin-cursed world. He was made of flesh, lived an absolutely perfect life, and yet at the fullness of time, he laid down his life on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And there, through the shedding of his blood, our redemption was accomplished. That debt that was against us was paid in full as Jesus laid down his life. And Father, as wonderful as that is, then to know and to realize that after 3 days and three nights, he came out of the grave alive. He's alive. And because he lives, we shall live also. And because he came out alive, our sins have been removed from us. And we've been made free through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, that's the glory and the joy of this season in knowing that our Savior was born. So help us, Lord, today to honor you through the reading of your word and the study of your word. May everything that I say give glory and honor to you, for you and you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Realizing this is the third week in a row that I've looked at this passage of Scripture through different aspects of it, this week as I was thinking back on it and looking at this verse, I thought about, as a boy, one thing that I always wanted growing up was a Swiss Army knife. Anybody ever have one of those? A Swiss Army knife. Wasn't it something? You look at that thing and you hold it in your hand. It's wonderful. And the more that you looked at it, the more wonderful it became. And you began to wonder, well, what can this thing not do? It's got everything on it that you could possibly need to do anything that you wanted to do. So I thought about this verse of Scripture as it's greater than a Swiss Army knife. But that Swiss Army knife, you would hold it and you say, that's wonderful. And that's the first thing that we saw about this passage of Scripture. And as we looked at our Lord, we saw that he's wonderful. Everything about him is wonderful. And just as wonderful as it was when Isaiah prophesied concern about it, his life was that wonderful. And now as we see him interacting with us on a daily basis, we realize that he's wonderful today. Just as wonderful today as he ever has been. And he's just alive as alive today as he ever has been. And so we look at this. It's wonderful. And then you begin to open those blades up and you realize, well, this will do that. I thought about MacGyver this morning and his little knife, and he could do anything with that knife, couldn't he? Give him some duct tape and a knife and man, he'd go to town. Well, this particular passage of Scripture shows to us the wonder of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He does for us. The week before last, we saw the total of it, that He's wonderful. Last week, we saw that His counsel, His advice, the words that He speaks to us, they're wonderful. We sing that old song sometimes, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life." The words of, and the writer of Acts talks about the words of this life, and how wonderful that it is when we receive the counsel, the advice, the knowledge that God has given to us through His holy word. It's wonderful. His counsel is wonderful. This morning we're going to look at the fact that He is the mighty God. The mighty God. That's the next blade that we're going to open up. He is the mighty God. Prior to this prophecy concerning Jesus, in chapter 7 of Isaiah, is that wonderful prophecy that says to us, "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." You know, there's a lot of names that are expressed when you think about Jesus, and you go through the Bible and you look at the various names that are given to Him. One that the five that we see in verse 6 of our text today, but here in Isaiah 7:14, there's another name that is given to Him, and every one of them applies. Every one of them fits. Today, in this passage of Isaiah 7, says His name shall be called Emmanuel. You should call His name Emmanuel. I find myself saying this in a question, and I already know the answer, but do you remember when Joseph found out that Mary was expecting a baby and he knew it was not his? He knew that he was not the father of that child. But he, being a just man, under the law, he could have drug her into the middle of town and made a spectacle of her. But instead of that, being a just man, he was going to put her away privately. But then the angel appeared to him and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is the Son of God. Joseph, don't be afraid to take her." And then as he began to talk about that, then he went back. The angel went on down and he referred back to Isaiah 7:14. And I'm still on the subject of the mighty God. But referred back to Isaiah 7:14 and said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." Remember how the passage started out? Let me just read it again at the beginning to say, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now the angel is saying to Joseph, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child. A child is going to be born and shall bring forth a son." And I think I mentioned this either last week or the week before. It all kind of goes together with me now. But mothers, when your children are born, do you say, "Well, I gave birth to a son," or "I gave birth to my son"? You see, and she said, a son, meaning this is the very Son of God. "A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, here the angel gave a further explanation of that. In Isaiah 7:14, it just leaves it at that. And it leaves us that we have to take our dictionaries out and look up the meaning of the word Emmanuel. But for Joseph, the angel said to him, "She'll bring forth a son, she'll call his name Emmanuel," being interpreted as God with us. You see, that child that was born literally was God made flesh. God wrapped himself in flesh and came into this sin-cursed world. Again, I've already said this morning, I've said it other times, I love the lights, I love the trees, I love the decorations. I love going up Christmas Lane. I love all of those things that are involved with this time of the year. I'm not so keen on shopping yet, but I'm doing better than I used to on that one. Not much, but a little bit. Doing a little better. I love everything about Christmas. But why is it that Christmas has maintained its position of being such a wonderful, beautiful time of the year for us? What is it about Christmas that makes people just melt? What is it about Christmas that puts us in the mood of giving rather than, well, we like to receive also, don't we? But giving, we want to make sure we give that perfect gift. We make sure that we give that which will be useful, that which will maintain its beauty and its joy and the things that we intend for it to be given as a result of. Is it not the fact that the Almighty God humbled Himself and became a man and came to this earth? That's what makes the birth of Christ different. That's what makes it so special in our hearts and our minds, is that God gave the greatest gift that could ever be given, and that is He gave Himself. He gave Himself. Through the years, it started when I was here 30-something years ago, but through the years, I have maintained a collection. They're in a box somewhere at the house now. But I have maintained a collection of artwork. And it came from individuals starting with about 2 years old on up to 11, 12 years old. Some of them were pictures of me standing in the pulpit, and some of them were pretty good, and some of them I wish as thin as I was in the picture that they drew. But the reason those are so special to me is because they gave themselves. I got one just 2-3 weeks ago. And it was handed to me. I've got it on my desk right now that I look at it every day. But it was given of themselves to me. And that makes it so special. And so it is with Christmas. The reason that Christmas is wonderful. It's so good to be with family. Yes, it is. But we're with the family of God. Because the Almighty God came and humbled Himself. God with us. God walked among us. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that, that God would come down and walk with sinners? I have to agree with the psalmist at this point as I start thinking about God coming down. In the 139th Psalm, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain unto it. I can't achieve that height of understanding completely the fullness of the gift that was given some 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Almighty God, wrapped in flesh." Keep coming back to that point. The Almighty God. Bear with me with my next few passages, because I want us to see something about the fact that this is not a contradiction to say that Jesus is the Almighty God. When the angels appeared to the shepherds that night on the hillside, they were watching their flock, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were so afraid as a result of suddenly their darkness being shattered by the light of God shining down upon them. And the first words that the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you..." Now, when I read that verse of Scripture and I read that "unto you," there's something in my heart, there's something in the very soul of my being that is stirred when I read that or when I hear that word, "unto you." If I could point at every one of you this morning, "unto you was born that day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And the multitude of the heavenly host began to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Now, why is that such a big thing? Well, first of all, Jesus was born. First of all, the Son of God came into the earth. But listen, there's something about that song that drew my attention this week, probably in a way that I've never stopped to look at it before. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. That song of glory and praise was directed to that little tiny baby that was born, whose name was Jesus. John's account says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning with God. And you go down to verse 14, and it tells us what that Word was that was in the beginning. "And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory." We beheld His glory. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. That tells me the glory of God was now on earth as well as in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Throughout the life of Jesus, there were things that were said. There were a lot of things, accusations, things trying to get rid of Him, things that were done in order to try to demean Him. But also there were words that were spoken about Him that could apply to nobody else on earth at that time. One was, "We beheld His glory." Now, that word glory, glory to God and on earth. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten. Why am I stressing this thing about glory and stressing the fact of beholding His glory? Well, in the same book of Isaiah where our text is in chapter 42, I know I'm just throwing a lot of things at you. Verse 8 of chapter 42, "The Lord is my name, and my glory will I not share with another." If there's nothing else that proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is God in flesh, it's the fact that we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten, and God says, "I'm not going to share my glory." He's a jealous God. He's not going to share His glory with anyone else. No one else can come up to that point of saying that they have the glory of God that's in them. There was a time when Herod gave this great speech, and people bowed down before Herod, and they hailed him as a god. And Herod didn't stop them. You know what happened immediately to Herod? He died. God says, "I won't share my glory with another." So when we, if nothing else proves to us this morning that Jesus is God in flesh, it's the fact that God allowed His glory to be shared with this one named Jesus, the Almighty God. Let's look at a few passages where His glory is seen and the divinity of Christ is seen. Yeah, I'm just going to throw them at you pretty quick. So if you want them later, you can ask me for them and I'll give them to you. But just to throw them at you pretty quick this morning. In John chapter 7, there was a time when Jesus went to the feast. His disciples begged Him not to go. He said, "They're going to kill you if you go." What they didn't understand was that was the reason Jesus came, was for that very time. But Jesus went. And when the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees found out that Jesus was in town, they sent some guards to bring Him back. "Go get Him, arrest Him, and bring Him back." The guards left. They went. They found where Jesus was. They listened to Him for a while. They turned around and they came back. They didn't have Jesus with them. And the chief priests and the Pharisees said, "Why didn't you bring Him?" And they looked at the chief priests and Pharisees, those who stood every Sabbath and gave their speeches concerning the Word of God. They looked at them and said, "Never has a man spoken like this man." But you know, that wasn't the first time. Remember when He was 12 years old and He went to the temple? And after the feast was over, His parents were going home and they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. They thought He was with some cousins playing. They realized Jesus wasn't with them, so they started looking for Him. And they went back to Jerusalem, and there they found Him in the temple, sitting at sitting with the priests and the Pharisees and the elders. And we're told that those priests were astonished. Not only at the questions Jesus asked, but the answers that he gave them. They asked him questions. Isn't that wonderful? But after all, he is God in flesh. He's the one that his finger wrote the law in the stones to begin with. But they were astonished after the Sermon on the Mount. And they listened to him and listened to him. After, we're told that the people were astonished because he taught them, not as the priests and the elders and the Pharisees, but he taught them with authority. Whose authority was he teaching them with? The Almighty God. Even his own disciples, when they were in the ship and the storm came, those men that had weathered storms before, they were fishermen. They knew what it was like to be on the sea, on the lake, when a storm came. They had maneuvered through those storms before. But this one, there was something about this storm. And where was Jesus in all this time? He was down on the bottom of the boat. He was asleep. He was sleeping away. And they came and they woke him up. Master, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus arose and he went up and he spoke to the wind and the waves and he said, "Peace, be still." Now, who else but the Almighty God has the power to control the elements of this universe? Only the Almighty God. He's in control of events. There were times when they were going to stone him, but it says that his time had not yet come. More than once it says that his hour was not yet come. And yet, on the night that he was betrayed, as he prayed that prayer to the Father, he began that prayer by saying, "Father, the hour is now come." He was in control, and he still is in control of events. Listen, I can't do anything without him. But the Word of God teaches me that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, because he is the Almighty God. And then the last passage. I'm not done yet, but my last passage, or one of my last passages that I'm going to use. It's in Matthew 1:21. That same talk when the angel was talking to Joseph and said, "Don't you be afraid to take Mary to be your wife." The same thing that the angel spoke to him at that time was, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Only the Almighty God could make that declaration and maintain it and perform it to perfection as Jesus did. Only the Almighty God. He shall save his people from their sins. I thought about, he shall save his people. He shall save his people. It requires might. It requires power. It requires counsel. It requires him being the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All those things that we're going to look at in a little later time. But I thought about a passage of Scripture, in Isaiah. I'm jumping. I know I am. But it asks the question, who is this that comes from Edom? And the answer is, he says, "I that speak righteousness, mighty to save." I that speak in righteousness, I am mighty to save. Who is this that comes from Edom? Edom was the name that was given to Esau, the brother of Jacob, whose name was also changed to Israel. He's speaking of him coming in the flesh for one purpose, and that was to save his people from their sins. I that speak in righteousness, I speak the truth. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I submit to you this morning that we serve one who is able to do that which he sets out to do. And nothing can stay him from accomplishing that which he sets out to do. Mighty to save. When we lived in Southeast Georgia, there's a museum in Savannah. It's the Museum of the Mighty Eighth. The Mighty Eighth. It's the Air Force. And so we never went. We always said we were going to go. We never went. So I looked at Google. What's the Mighty Eight? What's so special about the Mighty Eight? Well, I found out that the Mighty Eight is that part of the Air Force that has, I think I'm right in this, the bombers. B-1, B-2, the stealth bombers. Those that are always ready to go. Always ready to answer the call. Always ready to go into battle. Whether it be that they would be sent from the home base or whether they would already be in the area, they were ready at a moment's call to go into battle and to drop the bombs where it needed to be, take care of business, and come back home. Now, what does that have to do with Jesus? Their motto is peace through strength. Peace through strength. He's the Almighty God. What does that tell me about Jesus? If I don't even have to guess, because Jesus spoke it just before He ascended back into heaven. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's all powerful. So when you call upon Him, when you have a need, when you have something that's troubling you, something that's bothering you, when you need help, there is one that you can call His name and know that He is mighty to save. You can know that He is able in an instant to give that. And if He doesn't give it to you in an instant, He's able to hold you, to secure you, to love you, to allow you to feel His presence with Him until that you come through that storm. He's able to speak, peace, be still. He's able to lift us up, to raise us up. He's able to save. I'm so thankful that our God is able to save. I'm so thankful that He is one who is able. Yes, He's one who is able to give to us those things that we stand in need of at a moment's notice. He already knows, doesn't He? Before that we even call His name, He already knows what we stand in need of. And He's able to give that which we need at a moment's notice. We are no longer in bondage. We have been made free. We've been made free by the very Son of God. He tasted death for us. He laid down His life. He shed His righteous blood. For you see, the story of Christmas doesn't end at the stable, does it? It begins there. And in fact, the story of Jesus has no end. The story of Jesus continues on and on and on. Today, we have the same precious promises as was given that night when Jesus was born. Unto you was born that night in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He's mighty to save. He is the Almighty God. This Christmas season, as we think about that which God has given to us, may our hearts be stirred with joy, with gladness, with peace, with contentment and fulfillment to know the love of Jesus Christ surpasses everything that we could begin to imagine. He's everything that we need, and He is our all in all. May we pray.